Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. The Eisenheim altarpiece was painted by Matthias Grunewald between 1512 and 1516. The altarpiece contains several painted panels depicting several images of Jesus, the Virgin Mary, and various saints of the Church. The prominent image, though, is Grunewald's famous depiction of Christ's crucifixion. The image is one of the more famous and horrifying portrayals of Jesus' death. In this piece, Grunewald captures the pain and agony of the crucifixion. The image is revolting. The painting is grotesque, it's profane and graphic. Grunewald expresses the pitiable condition of Jesus' death. Christ is disfigured. He's emaciated. He's a sickly color. The Eisenheim altarpiece is not pleasant to look at. It can produce revulsion toward what is portrayed in it. But the image confronts us with our crucified Lord. And I can't help but think this was what Grunewald's intent was. You see, the altarpiece was originally constructed for the monastery of St. Anthony, which functioned largely as a hospital. There, the monks cared for people suffering from plague and especially skin diseases, particularly a disease called Anthony's fire, or ergotism. And if you look closely at Grunewald's depiction of Christ, his skin is lacerated with sores. Sores the sick at the monastery would have been all too familiar with. So at this monastery, the sick and suffering were confronted with an image of a sick and suffering Christ. No doubt this image must have terrified the sick at St. Anthony's, but doubtless it must have comforted them as well. Here their Lord was shown to also suffer. Here their Lord was shown to give his life for them. Well, over the last 3 weeks, our gospel readings have been from John 6, where Jesus delivers his bread of life discourse. In this discourse, Jesus was confronting the people with the reality of who he was and is. He was confronting them with what they thought they wanted and what he actually had to give. If you recall, the bread of life discourse follows Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. He miraculously fed thousands of hungry people, providing for their physical need of nourishment with bread. Upon receiving this miraculous gift, the Jews then sought out Jesus to get more of that miracle bread. Jesus, perceiving that they were missing the point of the feeding and missing the point of who he was and what he was doing, engaged in conversation with them. Jesus sought to lift their eyes beyond the physical to the spiritual, for the miraculous bread they had received to him who is the bread of life. In the discourse, Jesus made the preposterous claim of being the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. In shifting their focus, Jesus wanted to teach the people that the miracle bread was not the goal or focus of what Jesus was doing for them. The goal and focus was himself, the true bread from heaven. 2 weeks ago, I stated that when Jesus gives the gift of himself, this gift is not a means to attain some other end. Jesus doesn't give us himself that we might then receive something else. In the case of the Jews in John 6, Jesus didn't give himself that they might get more miracle bread. No, Jesus gives himself that people might receive just that, Jesus, who is the bread of life. Jesus gives himself that people might have forgiveness, life, and salvation in him. Jesus gives himself that simple people, that suffering people, might have him. Jesus gives the bread of life in order that people might have the one who is the bread of life. And in today's portion of the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus continues to ratchet up the conversation. Not only has he claimed to be the bread of life, the true bread from heaven, he now makes the bold claim that this living bread from heaven is his flesh. Those who eat this bread from heaven, who eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, have life. You see, throughout the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus has been confronting the people with himself. Jesus is the bread of life. And in order to have this life, one must eat this bread from heaven. Again, Jesus isn't a means to another end. He is the end himself. He gives himself. And he literally gives us his flesh and blood to eat and to drink. For Jesus claimed, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." It's fascinating how throughout the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus moves away from the physical bread of the feeding of the 5,000 to the spiritual bread of life that is himself, back to the physical bread of his flesh. Jesus literally gives us his flesh as physical bread, and this is the bread of life, and is not a means to some other end. Yet the Jews in John 6 were looking for certain things. They were looking for more miracle bread. Instead, Jesus offered them himself. He offered them his flesh and his blood. He offered himself in this very graphic yet personal manner. Confronted with this reality, confronted with what Jesus was giving them, confronted with the gift of Jesus' body and blood, many of Jesus' own disciples stopped following him. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Jesus confronts a sin-filled world and sin-filled people with himself. He gives himself. And often the world rejects this gift. People reject Jesus. People often only want Jesus to attain some other end. People often don't want Jesus himself. For what lies behind Jesus' claims to be the bread of life, what lies at the very heart of his assertions to eat his flesh and drink his blood, is his crucifixion and death. The bread of life that came down from heaven in order to die on the cross. And the flesh and blood that he gives is his very flesh that was mutilated on the cross, and the blood that poured out of his body. As the Eisenheim painting makes clear, the cross is offensive. It's revolting. It's graphic and profane. But as sinners, the crucified Christ is what God gives us. The crucified Christ is what we need. And it is the crucified Christ that we eat and drink in Holy Communion. Jesus gives himself to sinners in need of him in this very special way. He gives us his body and his blood to eat and drink in, with, and under the simple bread and wine of Holy Communion. The body and blood that we consume in the Lord's Supper is the same body and blood that was crucified on the cross. The bread that we will eat in a few moments is this body. The blood that we will drink is this blood. The cross is what Jesus confronts us with. The cross is what Jesus gives us. Jesus is not a means to another end. Jesus is the end itself. Jesus gives us himself in order that we might have him. And in communion, as we eat the body of Christ, as we drink his blood, we receive forgiveness of our sins, life, and salvation, because we are receiving Jesus. As a pastor, one of the best things I get to do is give our homebound members Holy Communion. I get to see several of our homebound members, whether at home or in assisted living facilities, every week. And I enjoy visiting with them and getting to know them a bit. But more importantly, I get to share with them a portion of the divine service, God's Word, and the Lord's Supper. And they're always extremely grateful to receive Christ in Holy Communion. And I'm honored to share it with them and to receive it with them. And for me, this is one of the best parts of ministry. However, often during these visits, some of our homebound members will ask me, "Pastor, why is God keeping me here? In other words, they're asking me, why is God keeping me alive? What's he waiting for? How would you respond to such a question? Because within that question lies a lot of pain, doubt, and loneliness. To be sure, they're not suicidal, but they are tired. They're weary. They feel like a burden to everyone. They know more people who are dead than are alive. They long to depart to be with Christ. They long to depart to be reunited with loved ones who have died in the faith. They long to be free of this broken, sinful world, this valley of tears. So how do you respond to this question? I could give an answer that attempts to explain away their situation. I could give them an answer simply to make them feel better. I could try to tell them perhaps what they wanted to hear. Or I could even make something up. But in good conscience, I can't say any of that. So I simply tell them, I don't know. I don't know why God is keeping you alive. I don't know what he's waiting for. But what I do know is that God hasn't forgotten you or abandoned you. God is still with you and is still working in your life. And the proof of this is in the very bread and wine that we just ate and drank. Christ is still giving you himself through his body and blood. He is still giving you forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so, maybe in not so many words, I confront or console their questions with our crucified Lord. In the midst of their loneliness, their isolation from family and friends and church, their ailing and failing bodies, their memory loss, their inability to work, their inability often to even walk or dress themselves, they are confronted with the cross. And they get to receive the body and blood of our crucified Lord. And this is true for all of us. We may not be struggling or suffering in the same way as our homebound brothers and sisters, but we all struggle and suffer and sin. And I don't have answers as to why we experience certain afflictions, trials, and temptations. What I do know is the reality of the cross, where the bread of life gives each of us himself. What I know is that in the midst of our sin and suffering and eventually in our death, our Lord confronts us with his crucified flesh and blood. In the very midst of all of our afflictions, trials, and temptations, our Lord confronts us with his very body and his very blood to eat and to drink. All of our sin, all of our suffering, all of our struggles are confronted with the crucified flesh and blood of Jesus. For it was on the cross where Christ himself struggled to submit to his Father's will. It was on the cross where Christ himself suffered in body and soul. It was on the cross where Christ, who knew no sin but became sin for us. It was on the cross where Jesus most identified with sinners. It was on the cross where Christ gave us himself that we might live. It was on the cross where Christ gives us the bread of life. It was on the cross where Christ gives us forgiveness, life, and salvation. And it is his crucified and risen body and blood that he gives us to eat and to drink. And so, dear people of God, Jesus gives his body and blood for you. He gives you his crucified self in the very midst of all that you experience. He gives you his flesh and blood in order that you might have life in him. So for the one whose body is afflicted with illness, take and eat the body of Christ given for you. For the one who suffers from anxiety and depression, take and drink the blood of Christ shed for you. For the one who can't get a job, for the one whose spouse just died, for the one whose marriage is faltering, take and eat the body of Christ. For the one with addiction, to the one filled with bitterness and resentment, to the one whose child has left the faith, take and drink the blood of Christ. To those who struggle with and give into sin, receive the body and blood of our Lord. As a pastor, one of the best things I get to do is to give God's people, to give you, the body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion. One of the best things I get to do is to commune with you, to receive Jesus' flesh and blood. Come, let us eat and drink our crucified Lord's body and blood, that we might receive forgiveness, life, and salvation. That we might receive Him who is the bread of life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the bread of life. Amen.